So this week is Perek Gimel in Pirkei Avot, and I just want to start with two anecdotes. This was a little bit of a somewhat of a famous moment in the news a number of years ago. There was a famous musician, violinist. His name is Joshua Bell. You may have seen this clip. Joshua Bell did a social experiment. He took his violin. He went to, I believe it was the subway station in Washington. And he's a world-renowned violinist. Just a few days before this experiment, he played in front of a sold-out crowd. A couple three-hour concert or something like that. And when he played in the subway station, he put on a baseball cap. He played for about 45 minutes. And on the camera that he was standing in front of, over 1,000 people passed by him. He stood there at basically rush hour in the morning as people were going to the trains to get to work, wherever they were going. And of the over 1,000 people that passed by him, there were 27 people that threw him some money. He made $32.17. That's excluding a $20 bill that somebody who knew him, who knew who he was, gave to him. And just 3 days before, as I mentioned, he earned a lot more than that, playing the same exact beautiful violin repertoire at a concert. And this was an interesting experiment, which was turned into a movie and was turned into a children's book, which I read recently with my son. And it's a beautiful book. I don't remember the exact name of it, but you could probably look it up. Joshua Bell, Violin, Child's Book. And it's a beautiful book because it's the story of this young boy coming into the subway station with his parents, mother, father, and the young boy hears the music. And the young boy's perspective is painted in all of the colors of the rainbow. And he wants to keep staying and listening, and the parent is dragging the kid away to go to the next place, the next room, the next bus, the next train, wherever he was going. And the child's perspective is the perspective of wanting to enjoy and experience and listen and kind of stop. And the parent's experience is this just rush of life, of going to the next thing, of I need to get to the next thing, and not even really paying attention to what is going on around. And it was a very kind of publicized social experiment, in that what happened with this event is it showed how you can have beauty all around you happening at every moment of your life, and most of the time we don't pay attention. And most of the time we are just so busy with what we're doing, with looking down at our phone or just daydreaming and not paying attention, that we don't even see the beautiful things around us. And there was a second book that I read recently with my son. That book is called Wait. And it's a story of a similar type of story where this mother and son are trying to catch a bus or a train. And the whole book goes from the journey from their house all the way to the train station. And the mother, and there's only two words in the whole book, wait and hurry. Each page has one word or the other. So first page says, hurry. And you see the mother like dragging the son, you know, try to get to the next sidewalk, the next street, the next place. And then the next page, the son sees a little dog and he says, wait. And he wants to stop and look at the dog. And then the next page, the mother says, hurry. And they're running up a set of stairs and the son sees some people working on the street and he's fascinated and he says, wait. And it goes back and forth, all the way to the end of the book. And the mother's, and then it has a few pages of hurry, because the train is arriving, and the doors are opening, and they have to get them. The mother says, hurry, hurry, hurry. And then the son says, wait. And the mother and son miss the train. And there's a beautiful rainbow in the sky that they both look at, and the mother's obviously very happy that she listened to her son in that moment to wait. So this week's Mishnah, many ways, challenges us with how we interact with the world. Interact with the beauty that's around us, not just in the natural world that surrounds us, but in every aspect of our lives, the beauty of people, the beauty of poetry, the beauty of what we create, the beauty of our Torah. And it's a Mishnah from Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai. Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai lived in a very challenging time in Jewish history. It was the time where the Romans were really in full force and control. And as we know, we're going to look at one of the sources. Rabbi Shimon Yochai went to hide away in a cave because his life was under threat, because he had said something against the Romans and they were upset. And Rabbi Shimon has many teachings in Pirkei Avot. Maybe we'll look at a different one next week. It's Lag BaOmer next week. And Rabbi Shimon says in Perek Gimel, Rabbi Shimon Omer, Mahalech Baderech, person who's walking, Moshoneh Mafsik Mimishnato, and on the way, and they're learning Torah, Veomer, and then they stop. Right? You're in the middle of Bereshit, Bara, Elokim, and Hashemayim. Wow, what a beautiful sun. What a beautiful tree. What a beautiful sunset. How lovely is this tree. How lovely is this newly plowed field. It is as if he is liable for forfeiture of his life. So, on the surface, you read this and you say, Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai seems to be telling me, I should never look out at the sun. I should never enjoy nature. I shouldn't go on a hike. I shouldn't go on vacation to see beautiful things in the world. But clearly, we know that that's not what he's saying. And that's not even... it's not even a promoted idea in Judaism. Look in source number 2. The Rambam writes that one of the ways that we can access Hashem, one of the ways that we come to belief in God, says the Rambam, what is the path to attain love and fear of Him? When a person contemplates His wondrous and great deeds and creations and appreciates His infinite wisdom that surpasses all comparison. You want to know where God is? Go out and study the world and be inspired by nature. You will come closer to Hashem. Through that experience, is the Rambam. You'll immediately love, praise, and glorify Him, yearning with tremendous desire to know God's great name. As David HaMelech said, my soul thirsts for the Lord, for the living God. Yet, Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai seems to be advocating some kind of safe connection to nature, to the beauty that surrounds us in this world. So we'll look at some of the different commentaries on this. And we'll start with Rashi in source number 3. Rashi writes, Rashi on the Mishnah and Pirkei Avot, he writes, as he is liable for his life, this means to say that when he is studying Torah, and that's the key here, Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai is not telling you that enjoying nature and being inspired by nature is inherently bad, but it's that when you're studying Torah, that's an experience in and of itself, which you cannot pause to contemplate other things or to experience other things. This means to say that when he's studying Torah, the Satan cannot harm him. But when he pauses for empty activities, the Satan is given permission to harm him. The idea being that Torah protects us. That Torah is a protective experience. And when we're in the moment, in the zone of studying Torah, that has some level of Shmirah, and that Shmirah, that protection, only stays in place as long as we stay focused on the study itself. And you might have thought, says Rav Avadya Bar Tanur in source number 4, you might have thought that this is exactly what the Torah wants from us. There is a bracha that is made on the beauty of nature. Baruch Shekacha Lo Be'olamo. You can find it on that page of random brachot in your art scroll Sidur. You're always like, when will I ever say any of these ones? So that's one of the ones that you say when you see something beautiful in nature. Baruch Shekacha Lo Be'olamo. You might say, hey, this is exactly what Hashem wants. He wants me to be inspired By nature, says Rav Avadya Bar Tanura, yes, it's true, but not at the expense of your Torah learning. Not at the expense of pausing your Talmud Torah. And Rav Kook, who wrote of the importance of engaging with nature and with poetry and with the outside world, Rav Kook also took a hardline stance on how to interpret Rabbi Shimon's words. And he writes like this, Afal pi shekol ha'olam kulo, this is in Orot HaTorah, even though the entire world, v'chol machshavot v'argashot kulan, all feelings and thoughts, mele'im heim or Hashem v'kodesh ocheim el yonim, everything in the world has potential godliness inside of it. Eitzel Yishrei Lev, Amitangim al Noam Hashem, Mevakrim Beichalot Tamid. Rav Kook here is speaking about Tamidei Chachamim, people that spend their lives studying Torah. Mikol Makom Me'ein Ha'orah Yesodit Harehu Ganuz BaTorah. V'Kishoholech BaDerech. Now he quotes the Mishnah. I'm in the fourth line of source number 5. Afal Pi She'Eino Mamash Mitreyeh B'Nafsho. Even though you don't actually like cause death to come upon you, as the Mishnah seems to be implying. So what it actually means. What it means is, Im kvar alala madrigat hahistaklut Elohim, if you got yourself to such a high level, says Rav Kook, looking at the sun and studying Torah, and being inspired by nature and studying Torah is going to take a higher level of experience of God. It's not that nature can't inspire you, but the wisdom of Hashem is in the Torah. So the closest access point to Hashem is through Talmud Torah. And says Rav Kook in the bold words at the end of Source 5, they're frightening words. And he writes, Ki sof kol sof mikol ha'olam or chayim zoreachu. There's Hashem can be accessed anywhere in this world. Aval min ha'Torah, Shofea or Chayim de Chayim. The light of Hashem, the inspiration that we can get to be closer to Hashem, to love Hashem, to fear Hashem, we can access that in so many places in this world, in so many experiences in our life. But Torah is the light of the light. It's a higher level. It's the Or Chayim de Chayim. Yes, it's true that we can experience and be inspired, but there's something that Torah does for us that we won't be able to attain and achieve through just sitting out in the forest and listening to the silence or the birds. That too is true, and that too is important, and that too has its place. Ve'ein ozvim kidusha chamura. Look at the last line in source 5. We don't leave a higher level of kidusha, a higher level of holiness, mikorit, which is the essential kidusha of Yahadut, of Judaism, v'tofsim bimkoma kidusha kala meuteket, and putting in its place a holiness. It's holy nonetheless, but it's a lower level. So even Rav Kook, who you may have heard before, being a person to advocate openness, connecting to nature, connecting to all kinds of experiences that can give us inspiration, religious inspiration other than Torah. Even Rav Kook is very strict in his interpretation of this Mishnah. Nonetheless, I want to suggest a different approach. Not contradicting, but a little bit different. We're up to source 6. We're going to look at a different approach to Rabbi Shimon, a different angle, and a real, very powerful takeaway for all of us for the day and for our lives. Shulchan Aruch has a halacha which is similar to the bracha that we make when you see something beautiful in nature. It's related to that idea. There's a bracha that we're supposed to make in the month of Nisan when you see the first fruit tree in bloom. Someone who goes out in the days of Nisan and sees fruit trees blooming, says Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam, etc. Shalochiser Balamo Kulum, etc. etc. Lehanot Bahem Bnei Adam. Blessed you, Hashem, our God, King of the world, who left no lack in His world and created in good creations and good fruit trees to benefit mankind with them. So it's very clear that Hashem created nature for us to enjoy, for us to benefit from it. And we even have a blessing that has that terminology in it. So, is there a different way to read this Mishnah? Is there a different way to think about the words of Rabbi Shimon and the teaching of Rabbi Shimon? This is a comment which is attributed to different Hasidic thinkers. I gave it here from Rav Nachum Mendel of Kotsk. Could be quoted by others. Source number 7. And essentially he reads the Mishnah as follows. Let's go back to source 1 for a second just so you can see it in the words how he read it inside. Hamhalech bederech. If you're going on your way, Vishoneh umafsik mi mishnato veomer, mana ilan ze, mana nir ze, malal vakatuki mechia benafsho. Says the Kotzker Rebbe and others, here's the issue. If you stop from your learning to be awed and wowed by the beauty of nature, that stopping, that pausing is done separate from your learning. There's learning, Torah, and then there's inspiration from nature. If the inspiration from nature is just a separate experience for you, but it's not an extension of your spirituality, it's not an extension of your Torah, it's not an extension of your study of Hashem and His world, then yes, hareze michayev benafsho. So the emphasis is not on the stopping your learning, but it's on the not continuing your learning by having a different experience that could enhance your feeling, that could enhance your inspiration. So it's shoneh umafsik mimishnato, you put your learning on the side, and now I'm going to be inspired by the trees. Instead of, and this is the different reading that we're suggesting, reading it as not that you stopped your learning and now are on to a different experience, but experiencing nature and the beauty of this world is an extension and a continuation of your learning. That's a very different approach. And there, that wouldn't be michayev benafsho. It wouldn't be considered michayev benafsho. You're not doing something harmful to yourself when being inspired by the beautiful weather, going out and taking a jog in the park, and you're inspired because you're outside and trees are in bloom and the sun is shining and it's a beautiful day and you feel great. If that is separate from your development as a Jew, then that's hare michayev benafsho. But if you see it as an extension of everything that you learn in your life, and all the Torah that you study, and you just see that as another natural way to connect, religiously and spiritually, then that's the greatest form of Talmud Torah that you can have, because you're taking your learning and you're bringing it with you, and you're allowing everything you experience in the world to inform and be informed by that very experience that you're having. This is cutely summed up in a very funny blog in source number 8. I didn't bring the whole piece, but somebody posted on Facebook that they were having a party to watch sunset. And it was a joke, because sunset happens every day. But they wanted to specifically have it as a party to watch sunset because we don't pay attention. So we're gonna have a date on the calendar, and everybody's gonna come, and we're gonna watch the sunset. It only happens once a year, right? So everybody's gotta come. Everybody's gonna be there. So here's what he writes. It's the middle of an article. He's talking about davening mincha and where mincha fits in his day. Separate. You can go read the blog. It's very, very nicely put. What he says is, he's talking about it's the in-between time, that shady, the in-between time of the day. Last week we watched the sunset together from the top of my house. Me, my 8-year-old, the 5-year-old, the baby. The 8-year-old was the one who instigated it. Purple, she kept screaming. The sky is turning purple. We all ran over, alarmed. I was sure it was some sort of communist attack. And then we all watched. And the 2-year-old yelled, purple, purple, over and over again. And the 5-year-old said, I can't believe this happens every day. Not that she's clueless or daft. I know what she meant. What she really meant was, I can't believe this happens every day and we never pay attention. Very powerful. So here's the story about Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai. This story, very famous. We're going to probably mention it again as we get closer to Lag BaOmer next week. Shimon ben Yochai goes to hide in a cave with his son. And he's there for 12 years. At the end of the 12 years, Eliyahu HaNavi comes to the opening of the cave saying, who will inform Bar Yochai that the emperor has died and the decree is annulled? They went out, they saw men plowing and sowing. Rabbi Shimon said, they forsake eternal life and busy themselves with temporal life. What are they doing, these people working in the field? They should be sitting and learning Torah. Come to the cave. We have a beautiful base medrash in the cave. It's wasting your life working the fields. Every place they turned their eyes to was immediately burned. A heavenly voice came out and said, did you go out to destroy my world? Go back to your cave. So they went back to their cave for 12 months, saying the sentence of the wicked in hell is 12 months. It's like that go through rehab to reorganize their brain, to figure out how to live in the world. They couldn't live in the world. They were burning everything that they saw. A heavenly voice went out and said, go out from your cave. They went out wherever his son, Rabbi Lazar, would burn something, Rabbi Shimon would heal it. So only one of the two really learned when they were in the cave how to reintegrate with society. And he said, my son, you and I are sufficient for the world. When the eve of Shabbat arrived, they saw a certain old man who was holding two bunches of hadassim, running at twilight. It was a minute before Shabbos. And they said to him, what are these for? He said to them, Kavod Shabbat. Kavod Shabbos. So he says, why do you need two? Wouldn't one be enough? He said, one for Zachor and one for Shamor. Rabbi Shimon said to his son, see how dear Kama Chavivin Mitzvot of Yisrael, see how dear the mitzvot are to the Jewish people. Rabbi Lazar's mind was set at ease. What was it about that moment with the old man walking with the hadassim that made Rabbi Shimon's son change his mind? When Rabbi Shimon's son, Rabbi Lazar, came out of the cave, he was still radicalized. He was still getting upset at people working in the fields. And all of a sudden, he sees a guy running with two hadassim. By the way, I saw one of the commentaries in the Gemara. God willing, one day I'll tell this to your husbands. Says that he was bringing flowers for his wife. Nice commentary, right? Look at this. So what was it? What made him change his mind? And with this we'll conclude. Source number 10. Kishiyotze Rashbi Meh Mehara, when Rashbi came out of the cave, Humi Pael Mi Yehudi Aratzim Shnei Adassim Ki Uroeh Pitom Eich Yisrael Mechabrim Mekol Asuyot Shalem Im Shabbat. That's the main line. What did Rabbi Shimon see? He saw a person who was taking his work, his livelihood, and he was connecting it with something holy. He was connecting it with Kavod Shabbat. He was connecting the hadassim of the ground that he grew to bring it and elevate it for something higher. Hu matzliach lirot, second line, shehamagama pnimit shelahem bechol maaseihem. That when you look at the person working in the field and you say, what are you doing? How is there any sanctity in that activity? He's showing, this old man running on Erev Shabbat with his hadassim to bring home, he's showing that all of his life was directed towards Kiddusha. Even the physical things that he was involved in. He magamah shel chibur l'shabbat, third line. L'nekudat ha-sheva ha-notenem ha-shmul l'kiyum she-shir yamim acherim. Rak ha-sheroim hu ubno. Only when Rabbi Shimon and his son saw ha-nekudat pnimit hazot etzel ha-husaba, when they saw this point by that old man, mit yashevet da'atam. Then Rabbi Lazar said, hey look, this person isn't just living a physical life of working the field, but they're connecting all of it to something holy, to something more elevated. Lo ki heim lo yadu lifnei kein sheyudim shomrim Shabbat. Not because they didn't think Jews didn't keep Shabbat. Him yadu. Elo she'achshav nitchadesh lahem shegam kasher him kotfim adasim. Keneged zachor v'shamor heim l'man Shabbat. Even when they're cutting the reeds in their field, they're doing it directed toward zachor and shamor l'man Shabbat. V'nasim lev l'od davar. One more point. Mausman ben Ashmashot Baratzo to Yudi, the time of the day was Ben Ashmashot, who's man to Sevet Shabbat, Bomi Vakshimanu Lahamshika Magamara Shabbat Chiselatocha Chopni Ma. The idea of Ben Ashmashot, the time that Shabbat has not really started yet, but it's getting darker and it's that in between the shady time where darkness and light merge and mix, that he was adding on, bringing the holiness of Shabbat into his week. Bringing the sanctity of that day more and more into his chol, lechaber gam et chol al magama pnimit shelo el yom hashvi'i. So we go back to our Mishnah, Rabbi Shimon. We go back to our Mishnah, and this is the same Rabbi Shimon. It's the same Rabbi Shimon who it took him some time to learn this lesson, 12 years, and then another year after that to come out of his cave and to realize that if you stop learning. But you continue learning through accessing Hashem in other ways, even if you're not learning out of a Sefer, even if you're not learning out of a Gemara, but you're learning out of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's world, that's not called Mafsik Mi Mishnato. You haven't actually stopped your learning. You're continuing your learning. You're just learning in a different way. You're accessing Hashem through a different angle, through a different experience of Hashem. And that, my friends, is a way forward to reflecting on Rabbi Shimon's life and on how we, if we listen, we can hear all the music that's around us.